to the Lamb, whose throne forever reigns. God in the highest, worthy to merit our praise. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing praises unto
time for another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. Time, one of man's most precious commodities. How little time we have. How we use it is so important. The Bible cautions us to redeem the time. That is, we are not to waste our time. This is especially true of time spent in the saving of our souls. So let's take some of this precious time now and spend it together in an examination of the Word of God and endeavor to learn the simple truth that is intended for man to know. No better use can be made of our time than in learning about God and His ways. Won't you join us in this short study today? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
My soul is living in sunlight and I'm going along rejoicing daily. I'm happy always singing a song. Oh yes, I'm doing my best to shun the pathway of wrong. It's just like heaven, for Jesus is near.
My sins are gone,
I'm happy, sin now is all gone. Gone. I'm happy, gone. In the light of love.
In the light of love.
Above the King of Kings is by my side. He'll safely guide. I'll follow him without a fear. There's not to fear.
My wily journey.
Hallelujah.
I'm happy.
Lord, onward. And I know I shall.
I shall
not go astray. Where our strength is sweetest.
Joy to know that
wherever I may go, it's just like heaven. For Jesus, for Jesus is near.
As we continue our study in the book of John, we're in the fourth chapter, ready to begin at the 35th verse. Jesus had just finished his discussion with the woman at the well here in Samaria. And as his disciples come from the city to bring him food to eat, which they've just purchased, the woman leaves to go back into the city to tell the men that she just found the Messiah. She just found the Christ. And the disciples say unto him, "Sir, eat." But Jesus doesn't eat. He is too caught up in the work that he's doing here, saving of souls, in the gospel, in the revealment that he is the Messiah. And so when they ask him to eat, he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore, saith the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's much more important to me right now than eating is. And as we discussed in our previous lesson, there are times where we can get so caught up in something that we're interested in, something that we have an enthusiasm for, that it takes the place of eating for the present time. We just want to do it more than anything else, and certainly then eating would come as a secondary thing. And so at this time, when he's just been so overwrought with the success that he's had at teaching this strange woman at the well, she's now gone into the city to tell the men, and the men from the city are going to come out to hear him. Jesus knows this, and he may be able to see them coming out now. He takes this opportunity to use a very great figure to teach something about the gospel. He says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Now, he uses something that was well understood to teach another lesson. It was a time of the year now in which the harvest would be about 4 months away. And no doubt the disciples have been talking about that. In 4 months, a harvest is going to be. Now, in the Jewish area, in the area of Palestine, this harvest came during the first month, which is corresponds to our month of March. So this would be somewhere around the end of November. This is winter time now. Christ traveled at all times of the year. He worked the year around at spreading the gospel. There wasn't a season which was an off-season and a busy season. He worked all the time. But he takes the illustration now, there's yet 4 months to the harvest. Their harvest came around the time of Passover, which was the 14th of the first month, which corresponds, as we said, to our month of March. And in most or many areas of the world, when we plant, then there's about 4 months or so until the time of the harvest. It's just an understood thing. And so at this time of the year, nobody was harvesting the corn. It wasn't ready. It's going to be about 4 months yet to the harvest. But he takes this temporal illustration of the grain harvest, which they were well familiar with, and he converts it into a figure concerning spiritual things. He says, "Behold, I say unto you," continuing in verse 35, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It's already time to harvest spiritual things. It's not a matter of having to wait. We don't wait for those. It's time now to do that. The fields are white already to harvest. And so as we think of the harvest of the corn and compare it to spiritual harvest, we see several similarities that Christ is intending to teach here. Here the disciples want him to eat. "Eat," saith he, "I have other work to do that is more needful. Look what crowds of Samaritans are coming out of the town over the fields that are ready to receive the gospel." And probably, as we said, there were many now already in view. But the fields were now made white to the harvest. We're talking about the gospel fields, the spiritual fields. First of all, this was true by the decree of God revealed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now was the time when the gathering of the people should be to Christ. In Genesis 49:10, the prophecy says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So this was the time when great gain was to be made to the church, and the bounds of it should be enlarged, and therefore it was time for them to be busy. It is a great encouragement to us to engage in any work for God if we understand by the signs of the times that this is the proper season for that work, and then it will prosper. But this also is a time when the fields are made white to the harvest, not only by the decree of God in the Old Testament, but also by the work of men. John the Baptist had made ready a people prepared for the Lord, according to Luke 1:17. Also in Luke 16:16 we read, "The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So John the Baptist had already laid the foundation. He'd already prepared the way, and this was one of the reasons that these fields are now ripe, ready to the harvest. And so it was necessary to work now. Pity that such a season should be let to slip by. If the corn that is ripe be not reaped, it will shed and be lost, and the fowls will pick it up. If souls that are under convictions and have some good inclinations, if they be not helped now, then their hopeful beginnings will come to nothing, and they will be a prey to the pretenders. It's also easy to work now when the people's heart are prepared, and then the work can be done in a much more efficient and successful manner. So in light of this, Jesus says here very plainly, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. The fields are ready to harvest now. And he further says, as he talks about this work in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. This is work that is very beneficial. It's very rewarding work. The one that reaps is going to receive wages. You're going to be paid for what you do. You're not going to just work for nothing. The pay is there. It's going to come. And many times we think that when we work this work of love, this work for the gospel, for the church, for the cause of Christ, that we're just dedicating our free time and look at all the work we're putting in and really don't get any pay for it. We may not see temporal pay right now, although we may be having more temporal pay than we realize as God blesses us. Nevertheless, there's coming a time when we are going to be paid for this. He says that we are then gathering fruit unto life eternal. That's the kind of pay that we're going to have. We're looking forward to eternal life. And just as we help someone else to save their souls, to get into the position where they can have eternal life, we're adding to our own benefit of this same eternal life. And he calls it here, gathering fruit unto life eternal. He says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. You will be paid. There is good pay for this type of work. Not just in temporal money and mundane things. Although, like I say, we receive plenty of blessings in that area, and we have no reason to complain that we're really not getting anything there. But we're really talking about life eternal. We're really talking about the treasures laid up for ourselves in heaven. We're talking about that treasure that no one can break through and steal, that moths cannot corrupt, rust cannot corrode it. It's a treasure there that's going to eternally be waiting for us and ready for our use at a future time. And then he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In this work of the gospel, there's a sowing work and there's a reaping work. And both are working towards the same goal. One is not trying to be jealous of or envious of the success of another, because they're both working together and they're both going to rejoice together because they're working toward the same thing. And he further says in verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, it's not possible for one person to do all of this many times. And many times one has sown, another reaps. One's laid the foundation, another then reaps the fruits of that foundation that's been laid. This is very true in the gospel regions. There may be a person who's been influenced by someone to be inclined toward the gospel, and they're interested, like this woman at the well was. They're looking for something that they haven't really found up to this point. And then another one is able to come along and to clarify the matter and to convince them that this truly is the way they need to be going, and so they are the one who's reaped, but it's a reaping only because someone else has sown the seed. And in the area of the gospel and the church, this is certainly true concerning the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a very necessary thing. It was something that didn't bring forth the reaping. It didn't bring forth the full harvest. It fell far short there. But it was so necessary to be the thing that sowed the seed. For example, the woman at the well would not have said that we know, or I know, that Messiah cometh. There's no way she could have known it without having someone to have sown that seed before Christ got there. She knew it from the Old Testament prophecies. She knew from what prophets in times past had taught that he was coming. Now, those prophets felt like that maybe their prophecy did not bring forth the fruit that it should. They might have felt like that they prophesied for naught, for they saw none of this happen during their time. and they might have been disappointed in the results they seemed to have gotten from their prophecy. But nevertheless, the seed was sown, and the seed did bring forth fruit, and so others come along then and were able to reap the results of that sowing. And so Jesus says in verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So those prophets that have gone before, they've labored. They sowed the seed. It's still there. For anyone who wants to know anything about the Old Testament, the seeds of the gospel are there. The prophecies are there. The things about the Messiah are there. The things about the kingdom are there. As we study some of those great chapters, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 65, those are all very great passages about this time. Amos, the 9th chapter, tells about this time. Many, many other prophecies. Jeremiah tells about the new covenant. As we read about those prophecies and we see how that they are fulfilled right to the very letter, then that's the seed, and we now are in the time of the reaping. But there's a difference in the spirituality of this and what happens in our temporal lives. When one person sows in this life and another person reaps, it may mean that the sower gets nothing and the reaper gets all. But it's not true with the gospel. He says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's coming a time in which those that are reaping the gospel age now will be able to rejoice together with those prophets of old who sowed before them. They're going to rejoice together. They're not competing. They're not in a position to one take away from the other, one take away something that belongs to another. They're going to both rejoice together because they're both working toward the same goal. And even today, if someone goes into a field and spiritually sows the seeds of the gospel, and another comes along and reaps the benefits of that years later by converting and baptizing and adding to the church, those that had been worked on years before, the two are going to work together, the sower and the reaper, and they're going to both rejoice together. There'll come a time when they will both be very appreciative of the work of each other, and they can rejoice together in it. They're going to get the benefits together. They're going to get the credit together for having done this work. So those Old Testament prophets are not beat out of the work that they did. Just because they didn't live during the gospel age, just because they weren't able to see these things fulfilled during their lifetime, they're going to get all the benefits for the work they did, because they're going to be able to rejoice together with those that are now doing the reaping in the gospel field. And lest anyone today should think too highly of himself or herself for the work that they do in the church, let's remember that Jesus said, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. So it was true. The prayed the foundation, they had given their lives to message across about these, and now disciples of Christ are their labors. It's true today. Much of the work that we do today, much of the success we get, is because someone else before us laid the foundation. Someone else set some kind of an example, did some kind of teachings, cast an influence that caused someone to be inclined toward the gospel just to the point that they'd be willing to hear what we may have to say. So we can say other men labored and you're entered into their labors. Yet those people who labored before are not robbed. They're going to get credit for, they're going to get the praise and the wages for the work that they've done. And they will eventually be able to rejoice together with the reaper. The sower and the reaper will rejoice together. And as Jesus talks to his disciples here about the work of the gospel and compares it figuratively to the harvesting of the grain, it reminds us of another statement that our Savior made when he sent the 70 out to teach the gospel. In Luke 10, verse 2, there he says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we see then, when we're talking about the work of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, we're talking about something that can very easily and readily be applied to the figure of harvesting a field crop. Well, as Jesus talks to his disciples about this harvest, we see then the scene shifts in verse 39, and we see what is happening inside the city now as the woman has gone in there to spread the news about the Christ. Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So this woman didn't know a whole lot about Christ. She didn't have a whole lot she could say from personal witness, but she did know this, that he was able to tell her all that she ever did. He told her things about her personal life that no one else could have known except by miraculous knowledge. And so this proved to her that he certainly was not only a prophet, but was the Christ, especially after he had explained some of the things about these doctrinal matters that she asked him of. And so she used this bit of knowledge that she had. She used this one fact that she knew for sure, and that is that he told her all that she ever did. And so this caused many of the Samaritans of that city to believe on him. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, as we're going to learn later, but they believed that he was a prophet, that he was somebody special sent from God. They believed strongly enough that they wanted to hear more about it. And we hear that many of the Samaritans believed. So it had quite an effect. Jesus talked to one poor woman, one lowly soul. But see what kind of fruit this is bringing forth now as she begins to spread what she knows. And she even goes into the city, which Jesus hadn't been into at this time, and now they're going to come out of the city to hear him because of the one woman's testimony, because of the fact that she herself is a believer and is active in her belief. Verse 40 says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." So they wanted to learn more about this. They begged him to stay with them. His plans were not to stay here. His plans were just to pass through the city of Samaria. He was just going to go by the well and get some water, eat his lunch, and be on his way with his disciples. But now they're begging him to tarry. The word beseech actually means to beg. And so they want him to be with them. And that's the way it is when we learn the truth. We want more of it. That's the way when we learn those that are God's children, we want to be with them. We want to stay with them as much as we can. We want to have association. We want to have communication with them. And not just a brief encounter and then no more, but they ask that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. So this is going to be some time for him to do quite a bit of teaching now. And we're not told what he taught. We're not told what he did, whether he healed anyone or performed any miracles or exactly what he did teach, but we are told the results of it. Verse 41 says, "And many more believed because of his own word." Now, there were quite a few, evidently, that didn't believe strongly enough to go out to the well to seek him. They stayed in the city, but once he got in there and taught them, then many more believed because of his own word. Now, they're not depending upon what the woman says. They're now depending upon what he says. And, of course, this is the fulfillment of their faith. This is the growing of the faith because of his own word. And true it is today, we have those that would lead others to Christ, those that act as the messengers. But when it gets right down to the actual believing of something and staking our soul salvation on it, we actually then want to do it because of his own word. And this is a very good statement here that John makes about his own word. It shows us how important the teachings of the Bible are. We want the words of God. We don't want them necessarily paraphrased. We don't want them after they have been interpolated for us some way. We want them as his word. And the teaching that we're doing now is designed to cause someone to understand what this says, so that you can go back to this passage and read this passage and see what the word says when you read his own word here. And so those that believe because of his own word, verse 42, said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And she certainly aroused their curiosity. She caused them to have a very great desire to find out more about him. But once they heard him, they believed more than just that he was a prophet. They now believe that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. We're Samaritans. We're not Jews. We're not the lost house of of Israel. But we want to be included in this salvation because he is the Savior of the world, including all mankind. So here we see a good example of how faith has to grow. Those in the church teach the gospel. They spread the news. They recommend the doctrine of Christ to their acquaintance, and they cause others to want to have an interest in it. But when it comes right down to it, faith, when it grows, when it has its strength and maturity, this comes by hearing the testimony of Christ himself. This goes further than to simply recommend his doctrine. This causes us to want to believe it with an undoubted certainty. So we're induced to look into the scriptures by the saying of those who told us that in them they have found eternal life. But when we ourselves have found it in them too, and we've experienced the enlightening and convincing and regenerating and sanctifying and comforting power of the word, now we believe not because of someone else's saying, but we believe because we have searched them ourselves. And our faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so it was here in Samaria. The woman did a very great work. She aroused their curiosity. She caused them to have a strong desire to want to learn more. But when it came out down to actual bottom line faith and belief, they believed not because of what the woman said, but they believed because of what Christ said. They believed because of his teaching. So, as we conclude this 42nd verse, we see then that the seed of the gospel was sown in Samaria. What effect there that it had afterwards or immediately after this does not appear from this passage, but we find that 4 to 5 years later, when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, that he found such blessed remains of this good work that had been wrought by the Savior and his disciples that the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake. This is found in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 5, 6, and 8. So the church was established in Samaria. The seed was sown and the harvest was reaped. The book of Acts gives us the record of the faithful New Testament church here. And so we feel good about the work that was done in Samaria, a place outside of the rim of the Jewish area, a place that was outside of the rim of those lost sheep of the house of Israel. And their faith certainly put the unbelief of the Jews to shame. The Jews who should have received and didn't, and the Samaritans who apparently would not receive but did. So we bring to a close our lesson at this time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.